Okay, good morning. It's been a long time, thank you, since I've done anything like this. So for those of you that don't know me, I think most of you do, but not all probably, my name's Eilis and I'm married to Luke and we've got three children and we've been here a long time. That's probably all you need to know. So we've been doing a series over the summer called Prayers of the Saints. So we've been looking at prayers in the Bible that people actually prayed to kind of inspire us and help us to know how to pray and what kind of things to pray. And I've been given a passage from Acts today, and it's about speaking with boldness. But over the time of my preparation, I really felt that although it's about not being silent, that actually it's about more than that. And it's about a sense of praying God's heart, God's will for that moment. And so I've also said it's about prophetic praying. So the passage that we're looking at today is from Acts 4. So if you want to turn to Acts 4, you can, either in your Bibles or on your apps, however you have the Word of God. That's cool. And we're just going to have a little look at it. I'm going to be asking four questions about it this morning. So I'm going to be looking at who prayed, how did they pray, what did they pray for, and what happened. Okay, just let me know if it doesn't move on, because I'm not going to keep turning around, because that's going to get ridiculous. So let me know if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. I've chosen to read this passage from a version of the Bible called The Message today. The reason I've done that is, I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for quite a long time. And often when I read passages from the NIV or the ESV, I know that they are very, very accurate, kind of word for word almost translations from the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. But sometimes, because I've read them so often, I'm so familiar with them, I can kind of miss the sense of what they're actually talking about. And so I like to go and read it in The Message as well, which isn't so accurate maybe word for word, but kind of gives you a bit of a more modern day flavour of what they were talking about. Having said that, today with the passage, there is one word, potentates, in it that I had to look up the meaning of. I don't know about you, but before I read this, I didn't know what a potentate was. I'm sure you did, because you're all very intelligent and highly educated people, I'm sure. But apparently it's a monarch or a ruler, and it's one that's not particularly democratic. Okay, so we live in a democratic society where people have their say. An autocratic ruler is the opposite. Okay, no one else gets a say other than that ruler. So when it talks in this passage about a potentate, and I use that word, it means a king or a queen, a monarch or a ruler that is not good at sharing power, okay, and likes to have things done their way. So before we get to this passage, let me give you a bit of background, because it kind of starts halfway through. There are two disciples, Peter and John, and they've just healed a lame beggar. This man had been lame from birth. Everyone knew him. He used to sit at the temple gates. He was now over 40 years old, so he was well known. And he would beg there to get, you know, what he needed to survive. And it's that famous passage, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so Peter and John have seen this guy healed, and so has everybody there. And they knew this man. They'd grown up walking past him. And suddenly he's there, healed, jumping, praising God. And it says all the people were filled with wonder and amazement, and they come running to see what's happened. So Peter, a bit like Peter here, takes the opportunity and preaches the gospel to them. And that gets him in trouble, because some of the temple rulers and people don't like what he's saying. So him and John are jailed. But about 5,000 people, that was the men, so they didn't count the women and the children, believed in Jesus that day. So the next day, they bring them to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. They question them, and basically, Peter preaches the gospel again to them. And they see the courage of these men, and they say about them, and this is going to be important in a moment, they saw that they were ordinary, unschooled men, and they were astonished at their courage, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But they then had a problem. They didn't want them preaching this message, but they had all these people who'd seen the miracle, they had the man himself standing there praising God, so they couldn't deny what had happened. So they say, oh, okay, well, we can't lock them up, we can't imprison them, because clearly this has happened, so we'll just tell them not to preach about Jesus anymore. That will sort it all out. But Peter and John decide that that's not what God would want them to do. And so in the end, they just sort of have to let them go. They say they can't do anything about it. So they tell them to go. All the people are praising God, and they just say, well, just don't talk about Jesus. But they've said they are still going to talk about Jesus. So we hit the passage at this point. So let's turn to verse 23, sorry, in Acts. No, it's not going to work. Ah, there we go. So as soon as Peter and John were let go, they went to their friends and told them what the high priests and religious leaders had said. Hearing the report, they lifted their voices in a wonderful harmony in prayer. Strong God, you made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. By the Holy Spirit, you spoke through the mouth of your servant and our father David. We'll come back to this in a minute. This is a quote from Psalm 2. Why the big noise nations? Why the mean plots peoples? Earth's leaders push for position. Potentates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. For in fact they did meet, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with nations and peoples, even Israel itself, met in this very city to plot against your holy son Jesus, the one you made Messiah, to carry out the plans you long ago set in motion. And now they're at it again. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. While they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. What an amazing testimony. I like to think that's what I'd have done in the same position. I don't know. We'll see. So first question then, who prayed? So we have Peter and John. And we know from the Bible and from other historical accounts that these were two fishermen. And even it says in the Bible themselves, they were unschooled, ordinary men. And actually, when Jesus died, what did they do? They ran away and they hid. They were scared. Jesus had asked John to look after his mother. So as far as they were concerned, the Messiah, the one they'd put their hope in, it was all over. It was dead, gone, finished. They're defeated, they hide. Peter denies Jesus three times. These aren't victorious, brave, courageous men. These are normal men who are now scared for their lives because they've been hanging around with the latest religious uprising that had gone wrong. Then what changes? The Holy Spirit. He comes on them, anoints them, and suddenly they're no longer fearful, afraid, hiding men. They are full of the power of God, preaching his word, seeing 5,000 plus people coming into the kingdom of God and people miraculously healed and restored. So they were praying. Who else was praying? Their friends. I love this. They went to their friends. They didn't have to run to the leaders of the church. They didn't have to run to a certain holy person. They had friends they could run to who would pray with them. There are two passages that I want to read from Proverbs about friendship and about the people we hang out with, because the Bible has quite a lot to say on this matter. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Does that mean we can't hang around with non-Christians? Does it mean we're not friends with people who don't believe in Jesus? Not at all. But you also need friends who walk with Jesus. You also need friends you can go to that will pray with you and stand with you and know the word of God with you. Be careful who you hang out with. Be in the world, but not of the world. Love people, but don't become the same as them. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Have you got Christian friends that sharpen you? Have you got Christian friends that know the word of God, that can pray into your life, that can speak into your life godly wisdom? Because we all need that. And Peter and John had that. They knew just where they were going when they ran out of that prison, when they were let go. They ran to their friends. Okay, how did they pray? It says that they prayed with a wonderful harmony. Now, I don't think this is talking about singing. Could be. Could be that they all sang in different parts and it sounded beautiful and really in tune. Maybe that was part of it. But I think the wonderful harmony... Sorry, it didn't come up, did it? The wonderful harmony was their togetherness, their unity. Over the last few weeks, we've had more opportunities to meet together as Foresights, for prayer meetings, for Sunday mornings. And it's done my soul so much good. Because in each of the different sites, there are different people with different perspectives, different giftings, different anointings, different perspectives. And when they come together and you worship and you pray together, there is such a power in it. It's been amazing to be able to hear God together, hear the words that come through, hear what God's saying together. And you kind of get caught up in a vision together. And you know why you're going in a direction, because you've heard God's voice together. It makes it an adventure. It's not just that someone has told you they've heard God and therefore we're going in this direction. You're all together. You hear God speak in that meeting and you have a vision and a faith for why you're doing the things that you're doing as a church and as a people together. And I believe that's what God intends. We are now a holy priesthood all together. It's not anymore one or two favoured few that hear God and bring his word to us. As a people together, we hear God's voice. We are on an adventure together. God wants to speak to us as we gather together. And then we hear him and we move forward with faith. And I believe that's what was happening as they prayed together with their friends. This wonderful harmony, this unity was happening. And God was speaking. So then somebody pipes up with Psalm 2. Okay? And that was the bit about why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the leaders... Sorry, I've lost my piece of paper, but you've got the passage there, hopefully, in front of you. And... the Psalms, they'd have known very well. Even though they were uneducated fishermen, they were Jewish. Therefore, they'd have gone to the synagogue very frequently, and they'd have worshipped. And the Psalms were the songbook of the people of God as they gathered together in worship. And this Psalm, Psalm 2, is a very special Psalm because it's one of the ones that is written for the whole people of God. Okay, so some of them obviously are more personal, aren't they? My God, why have you forsaken me? That kind of thing. A lot of them are very personal expressions of worship to God. But Psalm 2 is one written for the whole people of God as they join together. And it's a royal psalm. So I don't know if you know, but there was a King David that ruled over the people of Israel at a time of real God's real blessing. He was a vehicle of blessing for the people of God in that time. And over his rule and reign, it was a time of, great blessing for the people of God. But in this psalm, it uses the word Messiah or anointed one, and it's the only time that it's used in the whole of the Old Testament. And that points to the fact that this psalm, what is talked about in it, cannot be completed through David alone. Actually, there was a Messiah coming, one who was greater, and only he could fulfill what it says in that psalm. And the disciples knew this. They believed they'd now walked with that Messiah. They'd seen that Messiah rise again. So as they were praying together in this wonderful harmony, God brings to mind Psalm 2, that's about my son. Only he could fulfill that. And so one of them prays that out. Oh, my word. And suddenly they see this great God, this God that... why do people bother to plot? Why do rulers try and rise up against him? He's got it all in hand. He knows what he's doing. And suddenly they are filled with faith and power because of that. So do they ignore their present situation? No. They pray based on their current situation. It says in the verse, I'm really going to regret having put that passage back under here somewhere. Yeah, it says, so they talk about Herod and Pontius Pilate plotting against Jesus, God's Messiah. And now they're at it again. So they come with the reality. They're not so lost in God and his plans and purposes that they're not aware of what's really going on or the situations that they're facing, the battles that they're facing. They're aware that these are real, but they've got now God's perspective on those battles and those situations. And finally, they talk about carry out the plans you long ago set in motion. They know the promises of God. I had a quick flick through and I found some promises. There are lots of them in the Bible, but I've just found a few. And I'm just going to read some out to you. Like I say, this was quite a quick search. And I've tried to base them on things that are about prayer or about the people of God, so they fit with this morning. Just promises I could find quite quickly. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. That's a promise to Jesus, so then that becomes a promise to us. Psalm 145, verses 18 to 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Just so you know, it's not just the Old Testament. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. There are just so many promises. Do you know the promises of God? Do you have promises that you can stand on when you hit difficult times, when people say things or do things or challenge you or threaten you for your faith or whatever it might be, or make you feel silly? Do you have promises that you can stand on? Do you know the word of God? And I've put here prophetic prayer. So what is prophecy or the prophetic? I take no glory for this definition at all. Okay, someone else gave it to me, but I agree with it, so I'm going to use it. It says prophecy or the prophetic is imagining what people, places or areas would look like with the power and the life of the kingdom of God flowing through them. Just going to read that again. Prophecy or the prophetic is imagining or seeing with your mind's eye what people, places or areas would look like with the power and life of the kingdom of God flowing through them. And I believe prayer becomes prophetic when the Holy Spirit stirs a verse in your heart or a perspective that isn't your own, it's God's perspective. And you suddenly see things how he sees them. You see how this could work out in his plans and his purposes. You see something bigger than the situation you're in, and you pray that into being. And I believe that's a type of prayer that we can do. So then, what did they pray for? Okay, the first thing they said was take care of their threats. So the first thing that came to mind was King Jehoshaphat. Yeah, you say, yeah, that was the first thing that came to my mind as well. I had to look up which king it was. But I had the story in my head because it was a bit where a mighty army comes against Jehoshaphat. And he was a king of Judah. and he was trying to be a godly king. The tribes of the people of God were split into kind of north and south, and north generally weren't following God, and lots of dark and quite nasty things were happening there. And then the people of the south, their kings generally tried to follow God with a bit of compromise here and there. And Jehoshaphat was one that tried to follow God, okay? And one day he receives a report. So if you want to read about it with me, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I believe that the disciples and their friends, as they prayed as Jewish people, they knew their history. They knew the stories of what God had done for them as a people. And I believe that they would have had stories like this in mind as they were praying, take care of their threats. So in 2 Chronicles 20, it said, verse 2, "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in En-Gedi.'" I'm going to chicken out of reading the other one. "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." So they pray. There's a lot of prayer. I'm not going to read it all. Let's jump down to verse 12. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And then this really stirring picture. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones. Can you imagine that? This vast army coming against them, and they stood there with their families. All. Scary moment. Stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jump down to verse 22. Jehoshaphat sends out worshippers. Love that. Praise army goes out first. So as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, so they actually get quite a lot out of it. What an amazing story of God's deliverance. There was no way they could have won that battle, but God fought it for them. And I believe that the disciples knew these stories. They knew the history of their people. They knew how God had rescued them. And they now believe they were all included in this people of God. And so they pray, take care of their threats. Mighty God, one who has done it before. And I love the song, "The Battle Belongs to You." When we fight on our knees. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be the biggest, the strongest. When we're in part of God's plan, he fights for us. And so they could say, God, take care of their threats. The next thing they pray about is, God, give us a fearless confidence to keep preaching the news, the good news. So they didn't want to stay silent. They didn't want to stay hidden and not speaking out this good news. But they needed God's help to do that. If we want to spread the gospel, if we want to talk to people, if we want to have a fearless confidence, we need to ask God for it, because it's not something we can give ourselves. We can't just work ourselves up into a frenzy so that we're brave enough to speak to people. We need God's power. That was what made the difference in these disciples' lives, and that's what will make the difference to us. They prayed for healings. This whole thing happened because of a healing. They ended up in prison. They ended up being told not to speak the name of Jesus because of a healing, and yet they're saying, God, give us more healings. Seems a bit odd, wouldn't you say? Well, let us keep being able to tell the gospel, but maybe not another healing, God, because that kind of brought up a lot of bother. Maybe just leave that bit. Less obvious, we'll just kind of whisper it to people as we go past fearlessly. But no, they prayed for more healings. Why? Because the very healing that had got them in this mess also got them out of the mess. The people were so busy praising God, the man was jumping. They couldn't deny what had happened. So they couldn't do anything to them because the result was there. Everyone could see this guy that had sat outside the temple for more than 40 years, unable to walk. Now he could walk and jump and praise God. There was no faking that. So they asked for more because actually that was an amazing sign that proved God was with them. So they pray for healings and they pray for miracles and wonders because, again, that is about the reality of Jesus' rule being made plain in our lives, in reality, isn't it? It's about that prophetic, again, it's about the kingdom of God coming amongst us. Only God can do miracles and wonders and signs and healings. So if those are happening, then the kingdom of God is broken out. So it's about having that view again of not wanting to settle for less. So then what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, it doesn't actually say in the passage that they were all praying and begging God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. They were praying these prayers. They were praying, God, deal with them. Give us boldness. Do more healings. Do more miracles and wonders. And then Holy Spirit comes on them. He shakes the room. He fills them to overflowing because that was the answer to their prayers. I believe when we're praying prophetically, when we're praying into the heart and the will of God, then Holy Spirit will always come and fill us and give us what we need because it's about glorifying Jesus. It's about the kingdom of God coming. And it's right that we pray for Holy Spirit to come and fill us. That's absolutely right. But often that will just happen as a byproduct almost of what else we're praying because we're in God's presence, because we're praying in his will and his ways. And also they continued to speak with fearless confidence. So it worked, didn't it? They weren't made silent. Now this could shock you a little bit, but today you haven't just come to church, you've actually come to a prayer meeting. Hope you're ready. I can see the thrilled look on your faces. If I'd been told that, I probably wouldn't have turned up this morning, so I'm glad that you're here. Joe Leach, who's kind of the leader of the team of leaders of the church, when we had an evening to talk about this series, he said something that really struck and stuck with me, which was that prayer is more caught than taught. So I'm aware we've had a lot of teaching about prayer. I can stand up here and give you a sermon about prayer. But actually, you're more likely to get it if we actually do it. So this morning, we're going to do some praying together. As I was seeking God this week, I've come up with some Bible verses that I believe are promises that God wants for us as a church that will stir our faith. We're going to put them up there and we're going to pray together in wonderful harmony for those things, for our church and for our town. Okay, now, I'm going to say this right up now. If you're not a Christian or you don't feel comfortable praying, that's absolutely fine. But I'm hoping there'll be more than just me. I'm hoping Johnny and Kim at least will join in. I'm pretty sure, yeah, you'll be in there, won't you? Luke will have to because he's married to me. And that'll be really, he'll be in trouble if he doesn't. So there's a few of us, Simon and Nicola, I'm friends with them, I can make them pray. No one's going to be praying on their own, okay? So it's not about how clever your prayers are or whether you have a prayer voice or any of that kind of stuff, okay? But it's about us praying together and it's about us learning to pray in the promises of God together. All right, so it's a bit of a workshop of prayer. Oh my goodness, this could go so wrong. Okay, so let's stand. You don't have to stand, you're fine. Okay. Kim and the band, well, Kim and Simo, the band, if you can come up, just so it's less awkward, because I know it can be awkward if it's just silence and our voices mumbling quietly. Okay. They're just going to play something beautiful in the background. Okay. No pressure, Simo. Beautiful. That's the key word. Beautiful. Beauty. And we're going to pray into these promises of God, okay? I'm going to pray first before we start. So just quieten your hearts. Let's open ourselves up to God and what he wants to do amongst us. Lord God, we don't find praying easy all the time, Lord. We find it hard. We worry about what we're saying. We worry about whether we're doing it right. We worry about whether other people can hear us, Lord. But we want to pray. We know that amazing things happen when we pray. Lord God, we want to be a people of prayer. We want to learn to pray more effectively, Lord. And we know that you have things for us to do as a church and as a people. You have plans and purposes for Bognor. We want to see with our mind's eye what Bognor would look like with the power of the kingdom of God running through it. Lord God, we want to see with our mind's eye what our neighbours and our friends and our family would look like with you at the centre of their lives. Lord God, we want your kingdom to come. Lord God, we want your will to be done. And so as we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you guide us? Would you stir us? I pray. Okay, so first verse. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. What jumps out at you from that verse? Begin to pray it into being for Bognor, for your life, for your family, for your school, for whatever is on your heart. What jumps out at you? Is it make the wilderness a pool of water? Is it dry land, springs of water? Is it open rivers on bare heights? Is it fountains in the midst of the valleys? Let's go for it. Simo, play louder, please.